All right. Well, it's always a privilege to get behind this pulpit and preach. I am very blessed to have the opportunity to preach quite a bit to your teenagers and every Friday. This past month, we have not had a lot of youth group with a lot of different people traveling out of town, different meetings, different things going on. And this last Friday, Brother Mike Lang preached for the youth group after the corn maze, and that was a huge blessing. And so I don't even think I've preached to the teenagers in the month of October, but I will be this Friday, so I praise the Lord for that. But it's always a blessing. One of the books that I got when I first transitioned into being the youth pastor, it was handed down from Pastor Nathan Gipp, which was my youth pastor. It's one of his father's books, Sam Gipp wrote, about ministering to youth. And Sam Gipp wrote that book, and it's an awesome book. If you ever want to get into the youth ministry and be a leader of young men and young ladies, it's an amazing book to read. And it was Pastor Gipp's, and Pastor Gipp, when he left here, handed it down to Pastor Kinney. When Pastor Kinney handed it over to me, it's kind of like I inherited a book used from great youth pastors in the history of this church. And so it's been a blessing to learn from that book, to learn from those men, and also just to be able to preach. I know that when I went to camp, I knew that the Lord had called me to preach. And I said, Lord, I don't know what capacity you want me to preach, whether it's the pastor, evangelize, missionary, whatever it is. I just know that you want me to preach. And so the Lord has been keeping me busy with preaching with your teenagers. And it's given me, I don't call it a practice, but it is a blessing to be able to learn as I'm preaching to them, because it helps me to preach to this church. And also, recently, I've been able to go to Brother Dewey Stewart's church a couple of weeks ago, preaching up there for him and his church while he was out of town. And so it's a blessing to preach. It really is. It's a lot of work. It's hard work because, I was talking to Brother Andrew Kyle this morning about, if we lived the way we ought to live right before we're getting ready to preach, man, what a cleaner life we'd be living. Because it's a scary thing to get behind a pulpit. It's a scary thing to come before God's people knowing that it's your job to deliver to them His message. And it's something to take very seriously. And I do take it seriously. But if you would open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we've been doing this a lot lately, and I like it. I think it shows reverence for God's word. And so if you would stand with me as we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you're able to stand. And I like it when we're standing, because we show that, man, God's word should be reverenced. It should be important to you. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 20 through 22. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." You may be seated. And so, we're used to, if you are saved in here tonight, then you are called to be a vessel for the Lord. Amen. And maybe some of me, I'm You never assume anything, right? As Pastor Legault emphasized this morning, the message predominantly was for Christians, and this message is going to be towards the saved, those who are Christians, are living the Christian life. Because if you are saved in here tonight, you are no longer your own. You were bought with a price. You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And something that I continually emphasize with the teenagers, time and time again, is that salvation for mankind is simple. It's easy. You can get saved just like that. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that He was the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And you, if you trust in that and believe in that and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and you trust in that, you're saved. For us, that's very simple. That's very easy. But as I constantly remind people, because there are people in the world who are like, salvation can't be that easy. It's too simple. It can't be that simple to just get to heaven by just trusting and believing. And what you have to remind them is, it's an easy decision. It's an easy choice for you to make, but it was not easy to accomplish. Jesus Christ had to come down, humble Himself as a man, live on this earth physically. He grew up saying no to sin, saying no to temptation. He was tempted. Every single thing that you're tempted with, everything that you struggle with, every sin you've ever committed, everything, He's been tempted with that same thing, those same struggles, and said no every time. That's not easy. Not only that, but then He had to humble Himself and say, you know what? I'm going to lay down my life for all of you. I lived a perfect, sinless, clean life, and no sin has ever touched Him. And yet He said, you know what? I'm going to give my righteousness to you, and you're going to give me your sin, and He's going to die for your sins. That's not easy. So even though salvation to us is a simple choice to make, it was not easy for Jesus Christ. He met down on those knees and He cried unto the Lord, and He even asked the Lord, Lord, if there's any other way, if this cup could be passed from me. And He had tears as drops of blood. And He just bore His heart, Lord, is there any other way? But nevertheless, His will be done. He chose God's way. He submitted Himself to the will of the Father, and He did that for you. And so if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were bought with that price. He paid for your sins through His blood. Never forget how important the blood is in salvation. It is very important. Some people say, oh, the blood wasn't necessary for salvation. Yes, it was. It absolutely was. It was His blood that purchased your sins. It purchased your life so that you wouldn't spend eternity in hell. And so as we look here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, what kind of vessel are you tonight? As we looked in here in verse number 21, it talks about, in verse number 20 there, at the end of verse 20, there are some to honor and some to dishonor. And if you look through the entire book, or I'm sorry, not the entire book, but chapter 2, it talks about what the Christian is supposed to be, what kind of vessel you're supposed to be for the Lord. In verse number 1, he references Timothy as his son. The Apostle Paul said, he's my son in Christ. And you know what? You're a child of the King. You're a son. It references in verse number 3, a soldier. You're supposed to be a soldier. You're supposed to be, in verse number 12, someone who's willing to suffer loss, to be a sufferer. Verse number 15 talks about being a student. And verse number 24, a servant. All of these are the things that is of a good vessel for honor. So I put on to you, are you going to be a vessel of honor or dishonor? And yes, we're talking about in this particular passage a vessel, but we need to remember what that vessel is. That vessel is a person. The vessel is a person who God wants to use to complete his will. And so what kind of person will he use? So I'm going to be preaching, that's what I'm going to be preaching on tonight, is what kind of person can God use? What kind of person can God use? Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I'm so thankful for your mercy, your grace, your love, your long suffering. Lord, I just pray that you would be with your people here tonight. Let the Holy Spirit have free reign. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would flow through me. Lord, that myself and my ideas and my desires would get out of the way, and that you would have complete liberty through me and through this building here today and through this church. And I just pray that you would guide my thoughts and my tongue, my every member of my body to be used for your honor and your glory here tonight. Lord, I want to be a blessing to your people, but I want to give you the praise and honor and glory first and foremost, for that's why I'm here. So Lord, I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what kind of person will he use? Well, he needs a person who's willing to walk. He needs a walker. He needs a walking person, someone who's willing to walk, one that walks with God. All right, and so, and we specifically say walk. We don't say run. We don't say standing still. We're not sprinting, because it's very easy when we go on our own accord to get ahead of God. We see things and something that needs to be done, and we want to, hey, you know what? That needs to be done. I'm just going to take off and take care of it myself. No, God doesn't want you to sprint ahead of him, get ahead of him. He wants you to walk with him. But he also doesn't want you to just stand by and do nothing. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to walk with him, and he wants to have a friendly walk. He wants to have a friendly walk. James chapter 2, verse 23 brings us back to the passage where it talks about Moses. And the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Do you understand that you could be a friend of God?
Amen.
You know, the people in this Bible were just that. They were people just like you and I. They weren't gifted with something more special than you. They were a human being in a human flesh just like you. And he was a friend of God. You can be a friend of God, just as Abraham was. Why was he a friend with God? Because with friendship, good friendship, you're a part. He incorporated God into everything that he did, everything he thought about. He communed with God. He talked with God. When God told him to do something, he did it. All right, he was a friend of God, and God talked with him as a friend. Do you look at God as a friend? Now, God is all-powerful, almighty, all-holy, and he is should be feared and reverenced. But he's also your friend. Amen. He cares for you as a friend. All right? Are you walking with him? Do you have a friendly walk with your God? If not, you should. He cares for you so much, and he just wants you to care so much about him. Just to have a friendly walk with him. You know, the biggest reason why we don't have a good friendship with God is because we're still trying to be friends with this world. And I'm not talking about the people. Yes, there are people in this world, and you know, you can identify, like, hey, that's a wicked person, I shouldn't be friends with them. Well, I'm just talking about you're too friendly with the things of this world, allowing things into your home and trying to be a part of things that aren't going to help you have a friendly relationship with your God. You understand, like, there are certain friends that you don't want around certain, let's just, for example, like, you have some saved friends, and you have some friends over here that don't love the Lord and serve the Lord, and you don't exactly bring them together, do you? They don't mix very well. And if they don't mix very well, then why are you friends with them? Why are you trying to be a part of that? That's what's going to hinder your friendly relationship with God, because you and God, in order to be a friend of God, need to be on the same mindset, be on the same wavelength. That's hard. But he wants to have a friendly walk. Are you a walking person? Are you one who walks with God and has a friendly walk and can call God your friend? Can he call you his friend? How about a faithful walk? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, if you would. I am running around out of space on this pulpit, believe it or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. That's a faithful walk. Faithful walk. Not just when things get a little tough and you feel like you need to take a break from church. Well, oh man, church has been busy lately. We got so many things going on. I just need to take a break. Man, there are far more things you should be taking a break from before you start taking a break from the things of God. Amen. I was just preaching something the other. I forget the setting I was in. Maybe it was youth group. Maybe it was somewhere else. But I don't understand how some people, they go on vacation and they think as part of their vacation they need to vacation away from church, vacation away from the things of God. Come on. I don't understand. Like, what is that? Hard? Is that a work for you? Why is it a work to want to come to church and praise the Lord and be with the brethren and be with other Bible believers? Why do you need a vacation from that? I don't understand it. I believe when we go on vacation, we try to find a local church, and just even if it's not the greatest church, but God can still speak to you somewhere. If you search out God and you want to hear from God, he's going to speak to you. Amen. If you don't care about it, yeah, you probably won't. But you should make yourself faithful no matter where you go, whatever you do. Be faithful to God, and you'll be so blessed for it. Do you have a faithful walk with your God? No matter of what's going on, the hardships, staying consistent, steadfast, always abounding. Having a faithful walk with him. God needs a walking person, someone who is willing to have a friendly walk, a faithful walk, and a fruitful walk. A fruitful walk. John chapter 15, verse 5, it says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If you are in Christ, you should be producing fruit. You should be producing others like yourself, but it's not just limited to soul winning. Producing fruit, it's not just saying, okay, well, I'm creating others like myself, I'm discipling, all right, now we're reproducing. That's not what it's just talking about. We can look at what Pastor was talking about this morning in Galatians chapter 5. Evidence of growth in your life is producing fruit of the Spirit. Is that showing through in your life? Do you have a fruitful walk with the Lord? Listen, the evidence of God moving in your life, you spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, and obeying and listening to the preaching of God's Word from godly men, from men behind this pulpit, and you're learning from that, applying it to your life, guess what? There's going to be fruit in your life. People will see it. Are you producing fruit? Where's the evidence? We ought to be walking with God. Are you walking with God? God's looking for a person, and he's looking for someone who's willing to walk with him. The second thing we're going to look at here is that he wants someone who's willing to worship him. Worship him. A person who is willing to worship him. There are so many different ways to worship the Lord. We just did some worshiping tonight. Amen. Those hymns that we sang. Man, what a blessing those hymns are. Amen. And they're all about giving him glory. Amen. It stops becoming worship when it's all about what you can do for him, what you can do for him. Worship is what he has done for you. And praising that. We just did that in song form, praising audibly, giving praise to God. How else can we worship God? How can we be a person of worship? Well, we can do it scripturally. With scripture. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "These were more noble than these at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." And I love that verse. These guys, they didn't just listen verbally. They searched out the scriptures to find out, make sure that what they were being preached about was true. And is it according to God's scripture? Is it the right thing? Did you know that being faithful reading your Bible is worship? Amen. You care enough to know your God at an intimate level that you want to know what he has for you. That's worship. Amen. That's you spending time with him, getting to know his word, showing him that you have a desire to know him better. That's worship. Getting in that book. Getting into that scripture. A lot of people bled to put this book together. A lot of people die and are bleeding just to try to get a couple of pages of this book. The news isn't going around, but there are people in Africa, there are people all over this world who are dying for their faith. Just why? Just because they have a Bible. It's worth it. Before we started this message, we stood for the reading of God's scripture. Why? Because it's worship. Amen. This is his book. You can also give him worship. You worship him scripturally. You worship him spiritually. Spiritually. John chapter 4, verse 24. Go ahead and turn there. John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24, says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You know, we audibly praise him. We audibly sang and gave him worship tonight. But if you're not doing it through the Spirit, if you were just pushing air through your lungs and just saying the words because they're the words on the page that we are singing for tonight, and you weren't thinking and meditating on those words, you were not spiritually worshiping the Lord. You were just pushing air through your vocal cords and just putting words out there, but you didn't even think about what they meant. You were not spiritually worshiping the Lord. Now, you may be doing it audibly, but God wants your worship to come from your inward parts. Inwardly and then outwardly. Meditating on God's word. Meditating on and thinking on those hymns about what God has done for you. And if it's not done through the Spirit, then he's not getting that worship. How can you do that spiritually? How do you give those things to the Lord? Well, a couple of examples. Thankfulness. Man, we lack thankfulness. My wife's telling me, I think I mentioned this last time I preached. She's like, just appreciate the simple things. Just driving down the road. Don't get too upset. Just appreciate the little things that God has created and the beauty that we didn't have to have all this beauty, but we do. And it's for his glory, ultimately, but he also gave it to us to enjoy. We can praise him and worship him spiritually through thankfulness. We can worship him spiritually by yielding to the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you don't just ignore it, but you answer it, you obey it, guess what? That's worship. You're listening to the voice of God and you're responding to it. That's worship. That's spiritual worship. How about conviction? Conviction of the Holy Spirit. Believe it or not, you listen to when God is convicting you to do something. The God of the universe is coming down and putting a finger on your heart about something. Man, answer that. Listen to it. Lord, that's worship. Praising Him with your lips. Yielding to the Spirit. Resisting temptation. Guys, there is a reason why there is a crown for resisting temptation.
That's right.
Christ came and lived in the flesh. He knows how hard it is, right? I mean, maybe this was his thought process, maybe not, but he's like, you know what? Resisting temptation is pretty hard. You know what? If my people are faithful, if they resist temptation continually, I'm going to give them a crown because it's hard. It's hard. But if you continually resist it, continually say no to your flesh, say yes to Him, you're worshiping Him. You're worshiping Him spiritually. He wants a worshiping person. He wants you to worship Him with the Scripture, worship Him spiritually. He wants you to worship Him sacrificially. Genesis chapter 2, we have that great example of God. Abraham has been waiting forever for God to come through with His promise to give him a son. And finally, God gives him the greatest desire of his heart, and that's to have a son. And then God says, now sacrifice him to me. Man. And I can guarantee you, okay, I can't say that. But I'm willing to bet that God has never asked you to sacrifice any of your children to give Him glory. But Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son to show that he loved God. But God will ask you for a sacrifice. God will ask you to give up something that you love because He wants to see if you love that thing or Him more. He will ask for it. And if you are willing to make that sacrifice, that's worship.
Amen.
How many times did you see the children of Israel make a sacrifice unto the Lord before they went into battle, before they did something? Why? They said, God, we want to give You all the glory for what's going to happen. You're our God. You're our great God. We know that You can carry us through these battles. We know that You can take care of us. You can provide every need that we possibly have. Here's a sacrifice to You to give You honor, to give You glory, because we know You're a great God who can do it.
Amen.
Sacrifice is worship. And it's not sacrifice if it's easy. It's not sacrifice if it's easy. He's going to ask you to sacrifice something you care about. Because He wants to find out, do you care about Him more? Do you love Him more? He needs a worshiping person. Someone who is willing to give Him worship through sacrifice. And then submission. Someone who's willing to worship Him through submission. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Quite honestly, I could probably break this sermon up into many different parts, but we're not going to do that. We're going to try to get through all of these. But 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I don't get to preach as often as Pastor Legault and Pastor Kinney, so I got to squeeze them all in at one time. But 2 Chronicles chapter 7, not first, that's where I was. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Yeah, it looks like a sacrifice was there to give God glory.
Amen.
Look at that. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground and upon the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." You know, I look at that, they bowed their faces to the ground upon the pavement to worship. You know what the children of Israel did here? Is that they humbled themselves before God, showing humility, and they were submissive to God. In order to have humility, you have to be willing to obey the Lord. And obeying the Lord, guess what? That takes humility. It takes you willing to be submissive. If you're not willing to be submissive to the Lord and obey the Lord, then you're not going to give him worship. And like I said before, listen, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey the Lord is better than sacrifice. God asks you to do something, do it. You're like, "Oh, well, God, I know you want me to do this, but how about this? I'll give up this over here so that I don't have to obey you over here." That's not what he asked for. He wants you to obey. He wants you to be humble enough to and realize that he is worthy to be served, adored, obeyed, and he wants you to humble yourself, wants you to realize where you are in the totem pole. You are his servant. You are, and he loves you, and you're his child, and you're a great thing in his sight, but you also need to be humble before him. He is your God. He's looking for someone who's willing to worship him scripturally, spiritually, sacrificially, and submissively. Are you that worshiping person? Someone who wants to give him all the glory? Well, are you following in those steps or are you not? What kind of person are you? How about number three, a willing person? A willing person. You know what? If you're not willing, you're not going to walk with God, and you're definitely not going to worship God. Right. You need to be willing before you can do any of those things. But let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Willing. You know, it's an amazing thing that God created us and gave us free will. I mean, I understand it. Without free will, you can't have love. But, man, God of the universe created us and said, "Even if they choose to reject me, it'd be greater if they choose to love me." Give them that choice. Give them that free will to choose to love me. Yeah, there'll be some that reject me. But, man, those ones that choose to love me and follow me, man, that's an amazing thing. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" And one of the greatest passages, when you think about missionaries and evangelists and God calling people, you look at that verse and that's what you think. And I hope everyone feels that way. I know that you don't. There'd be a lot more people answering the call to preach. There'd be far more people answering the call to go to that mission field, going called to be a pastor, called to be an evangelist, called to do something for God, if they said in their heart, "Here am I, send me." Because you need to be willing. Willing to go. God won't send everyone, but he wants you all to be willing to go. He wants everyone to at least have it in their heart. Say, "God, whether you can use me, whether you call me or not, I want to be used by you. I am willing." Amen. That's what he's looking for. And are you willing to take a stand? He's looking for someone to take a stand. Take a stand for what is right. To defy your peers, the world, the devil, and your flesh. Take a stand against your own flesh. There, man. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Standing strong in the faith is hard. But he's looking for someone who's willing to stand. Are you willing to stand? 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." You're to be willing to take a stand. Why? You've been taught. Listen, if you grew up in this church, you've been taught the right way. And when, listen, you're not always going to be around here. Lord may call you. Lord may send you. Lord may give you a job somewhere else and you move your family somewhere else and God will use you there. But wherever you go, wherever God puts you, he wants you to take a stand for what you've been taught, what you believe, and not just stand in the background, stand in the shadows, and hope not to be noticed. That's not the Christian's calling. It's not our calling to just sit back and be neutral. We're supposed to take a stand. He also needs a willing person to not only stand, but you need to be willing to suffer. You know, one of the biggest telling signs of the Laodicean church age is someone who's not willing to suffer. And I'm not even just talking about physical abuse or death or pain. I'm just talking about you're not even willing to suffer some uncomfortability. Oh, it's too hot. Oh, it's too cold. Oh, I don't want to wear that because I don't feel comfortable wearing that. Oh, I feel like that tie is going to choke me. I feel like I'm going to hang and die. Oh. Come on. You're not willing to suffer a little bit? I'm not saying the tie is the pinnacle of showing your spirituality. No one would ever say that. Okay? I'm not saying that. No one would say that. But you're not willing to suffer a little bit. Make yourself uncomfortable for the Lord. I'll tell you what, he became very uncomfortable for you. But not only that, but willing to suffer loss, willing to suffer some sort of persecution. The Bible says there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, says, "Yea, and all that will live godly." And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And sometimes I sit there and I think about my life. God, have I been persecuted? Like, do you ever think that way? God, have I been persecuted? And then I start to think, like, am I living godly? Am I living a godly life, a clean enough life? Because I don't feel persecuted. I don't feel like I've been attacked very much for my faith. What does that reveal about me, my character? And I've heard, you know, Pastor Kenny talk about, you know, if someone were to examine your life, are they going to find you guilty of being a Christian? Listen, guys, being a Christian is not just making sure you carry the right Bible and coming to church 3 times a week. Muslims are more faithful than that. A lot of other religions are more faithful than that. But are you willing to suffer for his sake? Suffer a little persecution. Suffer someone not liking you because you have a moral code that's based on God's word and not based on their own ideas and philosophies of the world. Oh, they may not like me. Who cares? Do you care if he likes you? Do you care if you're doing what he wants you to do? You're not willing to suffer something? Suffer a little bit of... lose some friendships with people who probably shouldn't be your friend? What are you willing to suffer? God wants someone who's willing to take a stand. Someone who's willing to suffer. And someone who's willing to serve. someone who's willing to serve. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." We ought to be serving God. We need to be giving Him glory. We need to remember who we are, not just to our families. We're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to serve one another. We're supposed to serve our families. We're supposed to serve the world. I'm not talking about bowing down to the world, but you're supposed to serve man and be of service to man. Have the mindset of a servant. Someone needs help, do it. I'll bring it up now just because it wasn't mentioned earlier, but pray for my dad and Brother Achmuty. They're not here tonight because Brother Achmuty went to help someone in an old forge. And while he went out to help someone move and come back here, his truck broke down. So my dad got his truck, and now he's driving 2 hours to go help and to be a blessing, to serve. And you know what? Brother Dave Achmuty was being a help to someone who's lost. But what kind of testimony does that show? It's like, they know Dave's a saved man. I know that Johnny knows that Dave's a saved man. He has gotten the testimony. He knows that our church has prayed for him. He's the one that had his fingers severed recently at work. And it's just a situation where by having a servant's attitude, a servant's heart, a servant's mind, you can reach a world, you can reach people, you can be a blessing and be a help, which God intended you to be. And I sit there and I think time and time again how He washed the disciples' feet. The God of the universe, who created and made man, put man on this earth at the time when men just wore sandals and they walked everywhere they went. And you know what? He humbled himself and said, "You know what? I'm going to wash my disciples' feet." The God of the universe. And as disgusting as that is, a lot of us would be like, "I would never do that. I would never do that for any friend, much less I would never do it for my husband. I would never do it for my..." And it's just like you have this attitude of, "I would never, ever even consider that." But yet the God of the universe thought he could humble himself to do it for sinful man. Man, we think too much of ourselves sometimes. We really do. We need to be willing and have a mindset to serve. We need to be willing to stand, suffer, serve, and separate. Be willing to separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And I know many times we sit there and we talk about relationships between men and women, and we're saying, "Hey, a lost person has no right dating a saved person, and they shouldn't have communion, just as light shouldn't have communion with darkness." And I understand that, and that is true, and that is absolutely true. But as a believer, you should not be partaking and involving yourself of things of this world. And we are in this Laodicean church age where it's like, once again, we're not willing to suffer. We're going to be as comfortable as you want. We're going to do what we want. And as long as we're on church on Sundays and sometimes on Wednesdays, and as long as we have a Bible, guess what? We're okay. But you're still just living for yourself. But we're not supposed to just separate from a world and say, "You know what? We're not going to touch the world. We're going to keep them away from us. We're never going to..." No. You're supposed to separate from the world in the fact that you don't participate in what they participate, enjoy what they enjoy, think the way they think, do what they do, and you're supposed to separate from that and separate to God. Sanctify yourself to God. But you're not willing to separate because you love those things. And some of those things in and of itself, you're like, well, that's not a sinful or wicked thing. But it takes you away from the Lord, takes you away from the house of God. You prioritize some of those things higher than you prioritize reading His Word, spending time in prayer, spending time being a witness. Separate unto the Lord. He needs those who are willing to do that. Number four, a weeping person. What kind of person is he looking for? He's looking for someone who's willing to weep. Look at Psalm chapter 126. Just a couple points, shorter points here, and we'll be done. Psalm 126. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And I sit there and think of someone who's willing to weep. I think another sign of our generation in the Laodicean church age is that we have a lack of people who weep for the sick. You know, I see Pastor Legault and Sister Judy, and they're in tears, and they're thanking the Lord for the time that God has given her, continued to give her, and the blessings He's poured out, and the different struggles they've gone through. And you've seen them, and they get up here, and they praise the Lord, and you can see their tears because they care. But how many of us on Wednesday nights, and we write down these prayer requests, and they're just names, and they're just illnesses? But when's the last time you sat there and you just looked at that list? You're like, man, how many people are hurting? How many people are sick? And you just wept over them. Have you ever done it? Man, we should be weeping for the sick. We should be weeping for the saints, praying for one another, for strength, because we need it. We need it. We need help. We need to be praying for one another, helping one another, being there for one another. And I'm just sitting there thinking, seeing, you know, the Stantons here last Sunday, and they're just weeping for the loss of their grandson. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, how many of us were willing to go up to them, hug them, and cry with them for a bit? That's something that's hard to deal with. A young man, 22 years of age, I think he's 24 years young, and they don't even know what happened. Just died in his sleep. Man, had so much ahead of him. He was a saved young man, but like to see someone like that die, and then you see someone in your church family and they're hurting, were you willing to bear their hurt with them? To cry with them? To pray with them? To be a blessing to them? We're here as a church to come together to worship God and to encourage the brethren. But if we're not encouraging one another, why are you so surprised when someone walks out of this place and doesn't come back? And I'm sitting there and the Smiths have been on my heart for this past month. I've been praying for them. So I know they're struggling and they're hurting. Does anyone else see that? Does anyone else miss that they're not around? Have you reached out? Have you tried to contact them and say, hey, I'm praying for you. How you doing? Haven't seen you in a little bit. You guys okay? Do you need a ride? Like, we're supposed to be weeping for the brethren, for the saints, and encouraging each other, helping each other. Where is your lack of love for the brethren? How about the sinner? When's the last time you wept for a lost soul? Cried over someone who wasn't saved? And you just hate to think of them going off into eternity and spending the rest of their days, the rest of their time in a lake of fire and burning forever and forever. and you don't think about it enough, and you haven't wept over them. God wants someone who is weeping for those souls. He can use someone who has a care and a desire in their heart, has the same kind of care and desire as he does. We ought to be praying for the lost. You know, you're going to continue to distance yourself from being a witness, being a servant, being a help to a lost world if you don't pray for them. If they're not on your heart at all. And lastly, how about over your own sins and your own failures? When's the last time you had cried over your own sin because you failed him again? Or has it become so repetitious to you, oh, I'm going to fail, I'm going to mess up, Lord, please forgive me, I hope I don't do that again, and you just go about your day and don't seriously contemplate and seriously consider your sin the way he does and weep over it. Say, God, I'm tired of failing, I'm tired of sinning, I'm tired of messing up. But he's so good, and he's so long-suffering, and he gives us space for repentance. But when's the last time you cried over your own sin? Maybe that's why there are still things that you haven't been willing to lay down, because you love your sin too much. You know what's wrong, you know what's bad, but you can always ask God for forgiveness, and you know he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And you take advantage of it because you don't look at sin the way he does. When's the last time you cried over your own sin? God wants us can use a weeping person, someone who cares. Not the Laodicea church age where all they care about is what's comfortable and what's right to them and living a carnal life where it's like, okay, this fits in my time frame, I like doing this, so this is okay. No, get out of that. Break that mold. Because guess what? Serving the Lord, you're going to put yourself in uncomfortable situations. You're going to feel uncomfortable with sin. And if you're not uncomfortable with your sin, you're living with it too much. And lastly, a working person. God needs a working person. Someone who's willing to work. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen, we are his workmanship, and he's got work for us to do. He's got good works for us to do, but he needs someone who is willing to get to work, to do the work that is necessary. Everything that I just preached on requires work. Being faithful requires work, all right? And it takes a lot of work. And you know what? We hold in high esteem. And you know, one of the things that we look for when we look for deacons of the church is someone who works hard and runs the household well, and they're faithful and different things like that. And we esteem, you know, a hard worker with really high regards. But you know what? He needs some hard workers who are faithful to his ministries. I'm not saying you have to run a ministry, but if you're willing to work all the overtime in the world and to make a good impression for your bosses, and yes, you're bringing home money to take care of your family, but you're not willing to work with your hands and willing to work in service for the Lord, which is your calling to do now that you're saved, what are you doing? Your priorities are in the wrong place. You need to be willing to work for the Lord. We have a holy calling. Amen. a holy calling. We forget that we were bought with a price and that we are now His. So when He calls you and He asks you to do something, it's yes, sir. And you do it. Just like if your boss in your secular job tells you to do something, yes, sir, I'll do it. And I'll do it to the best of my ability. Where is that same effort when it comes to God's work? We were given a holy calling to spread the gospel wherever we go. Are you doing it? Are you faithful to this church, the ministries, when the church needs help and the church has an event going on? Are you there? Faithful to His holy work. Not for us, not for my sake, not for Pastor Kinney's, Pastor Legault's sake, and not even for the church's sake, but for Him. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are given a commandment to preach the gospel to every creature. And we ought to give Him all that praise that He is worthy of as His disciple. Are you answering the call? Are you answering that holy calling? And are you getting to work? So, as we wrap things up here, what kind of person are you? Are you the kind of person that God can use? Are you a person who's willing to walk with God as a friend, faithful and fruitful? Are you a person who is willing to worship God in the Scripture, spiritually, sacrificially, submissively? Are you a person who's willing to take a stand, willing to suffer, willing to serve and to separate? A weeping person. When's the last time you wept for the sick? Wept for the saints? Wept for the lost? Wept over your sin? And are you answering the holy calling, God's calling, to get to work? Guys, everything I just mentioned here, it takes work to be a friend of God, to be faithful, to be fruitful, to be in your Bible, to be at church, to be at to serve in the ministries, to take a stand, to suffer, to serve, to separate. It's hard work. Are you willing to put in the hard work that's necessary to give God glory with your life to the best of your ability? We need to get to work. These days are not getting, they're not getting any better. They're getting worse. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Are you looking for Him? You know, you could tell someone who truly is ready to see the Lord and truly wants to see the Lord, that's probably a believer that's doing all that they can and doing all that they can for the Lord, and they can't wait to see Him. But if you are not looking forward to see Christ, if you're not looking for His coming, I could tell you right now, you're probably not very busy for Him. You're like, I got things I need to get right before He comes back. You better do it right now. You don't know when that day is going to be. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. Lord, I thank You so much for everything that You've given us in our lives. Lord, this book. Lord, we're not worthy of You, but we're so thankful that You loved us enough to send Your Son to allow us to be part of Your family. And Lord, that You could use us despite of us. And I just pray, Lord, that this message was a blessing, Lord, and just a help. Lord, and it's not intended, Lord, I'm not going after any individual person here, Lord. I just wanted to preach exactly what You wanted me to say. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone hurting and if there's anyone who's struggling, Lord, tonight, that they would disregard who the preacher was, but Lord, just listen to Your calling and Your moving upon their heart. Lord, I love You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.